We're in Luke chapter 7. I invite you to turn your Bibles there as we do a study on the life of Jesus. And one thing I like to keep in mind as we go through this is Luke is doing this to help the reader to have a greater confidence in Jesus Christ, to understand what he did and what he taught. And it seems as if he had a Gentile audience in mind. So as we approach these stories and accounts, which are true, real life happenings, let's remember they are included for a purpose. They're preserved for us for a purpose that we learn, that we grow, that our confidence in Jesus Christ grows. Well, last time we were together, we talked about how God was at work amongst his people, and they were missing it. They just didn't see it. And this was kind of centralized on John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was this very interesting character that people flocked to see, and some embraced his teaching, repented, and were baptized with a baptism of repentance. But others stood back and rejected it, mocked him, refused. So you have these two sides, and certainly with God, this is the reactions that you have when God comes on the scene. You're going to have people that embrace his ways, but other people that are saying, no way, no way. You know, we need to keep that in mind as a church. We need to remember that sometimes when we have enemies in our culture, it's a good sign. Because if we're standing for Christ, we're going to have opposition. We're going to have people that don't like us. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not looking for trouble. I'm not looking for the people to oppose and make enemies. I'm not looking for that. But there are times when that happens, and let's not be shocked by that, but realize that opposition is going to happen because we're strangers in this world. So Jesus is just rebuking them. Listen, you went out to see a prophet, and this was a specific prophet that Malachi, the last prophet whom you believe in your scriptures, Jews, this is what he said would happen. And you aren't getting that. The people reacted with excitement. Those who were baptized by the baptism of John, it's almost as if, wow, we did see it. We saw it. We followed. And yes, he is the one. He is the prophet. In that list in verse 29, in Luke 7, 29, you see people and publicans. And that's a key note there. The publicans were the people, the tax collectors, who were most disliked in their culture. They were put on the same level with prostitutes. You didn't want to hang out with them. You didn't want to have any part with them. But these are the people that are responding to Jesus. They love this. They're embracing. Why? Well, we're learning more that Jesus sees their heart and he has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, in verse 30, you see that the Pharisees respond differently. So you have a rejoicing with the people and the publicans, but then you have a rejection by the Pharisees and the lawyers. You have the religious elite who have this in their minds that we know the way things ought to be. We know what God is expecting of us, and this is not how it's supposed to be. If you look at verse 30, you see it's Luke is specific. They reject the counsel of God against themselves, or other translations might say for themselves, being not baptized of him. So the fruit of the evidence of their heart was, did they get baptized or not? Did they take that step with John? Did they get baptized or not? The people, the publicans, yes, they did. Luke makes that clear in the verse 29:30. The baptism of John was key, but the Pharisees and lawyers did not. That was the fruit of their heart. It was the evidence that showed this is where they were at. Pharisees reject the counsel of God or purposes of God for themselves. So in other words, this we disregard. This person, this teaching, this man, we disregard. But yet the people are justifying God, praising God. Well, so this is kind of a pretty intense scene here. And verse 31, the Lord said, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like?" Now, what is Jesus doing? He is going to call them out and draw attention to his perspective on them. His perspective on these people, the men of this generation. And when we see and hear his words, we understand he's speaking primarily of the Pharisees and lawyers. By the way, Jesus is a good teacher. And if you're a teacher here, notice what he's doing. He's dealing with his students, quote unquote. Some are listening and embracing his teaching, and some are not. Some are being naughty. Some are acting out. Some are disregarding him. And what he asks questions. He uses, so you naughty ones, you're ones you're disregarding, right? Who shall I liken you to? Whom are you like? So, of course, what's going on in their mind? What's he going to say? You know, immediately he has their attention, right? It's just like you draw, I mean, you would. You'd be like, oh, so what's he going to say now? So here's what he says. He says, they are like. Now notice he says they, speaking of the men of this generation. He doesn't, it's not like he's pointing the finger at them, but the people know who he's talking about. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, "We have piped unto you and you did not dance. We have mourned to you and you have not wept." As we think of this, we see that Jesus is calling out their hypocrisy. These religious leaders are, you know, expecting the people to just buy what they're selling. Just to declare, you know what, this is the way it ought to be. And the people aren't dancing. People aren't weeping. The people aren't responding. You know, you could look at another, you know, the other way too. You just think about how God is at work amongst his people and the people aren't getting it. This is what you guys are like. You have these expectations. You're playing the music. And people aren't reacting as you expect them to. Well, it's very true. And you see it over and over. God's at work, though. And the people are noticing it. He continues, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a devil. He's demon-possessed." So in other words, this man comes and he is abiding by some very strict guidelines within your Jewish religion, and you're calling him a person possessed with a devil. Don't you see this contradiction? And then look at me. You're calling the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Normal things, right? Eating and drinking. And you say, "Behold, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of publicans and sinners. Wisdom is justified of all our children." I mean, Jesus, that last phrase says it all. Wisdom is justified of her children. what is wise and what is right comes out and clear. If you're following after wisdom, then your life will show it. Now, I love the Bible. I love how it fits together, and it's all under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And this is just masterful, because these statements by Jesus does is introduces this next scene for us, because this next scene illustrates in a powerful way what Jesus has just been talking about. This next scene that we're going to see is a scene you've commonly heard about. Jesus is in a Pharisee's home. In fact, he was invited to join him there. A woman comes in from the city, and Luke makes note of who she is. Verse 37, she's a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, remember what the accusation was against Jesus. You're a friend of publicans and sinners. Think about the people involved in this story, this account. A Pharisee, Jesus, and a sinner. Well, this woman comes into the house. Jesus is sitting eating in the Pharisee's house. Verse 37, she brings an alabaster box of ointment. This alabaster box of ointment they typically describe it as a hardened stone or lime-like box or vial, if you will, that was used to protect important liquids and ointments. This was something that was precious. This was something that had an aroma to it. And she comes in, and Luke makes note of that here. She comes in bringing that. She stands, verse 38, at his feet, behind him, weeping. She is weeping. Now listen, Jesus is at a meal in a Pharisee's home, and this stranger, sinner, comes into the home. She's weeping. Don't you think this would cause a stir? Absolutely. I read in one place that this was somewhat common in that culture, as people could, uninvited guests could come in, but they wouldn't necessarily partake of the meal. They would sit off to the side and dialogue and such. So, because the question is, how in the world would she come in here and she be allowed? I've also heard some surmise that perhaps she was familiar with the place, being a most likely a prostitute at some point in her life. But that's all opinion and surmise. It's not in the text. Luke gives us what we need, and what we see here is she is weeping. Why is she weeping? Why? Well, Jesus will bring that out as we go on. But the question should linger in your mind, why is she here weeping at Jesus' feet? She's washing his feet with tears, in the middle of verse 38. She wipes them with hairs of her head. She kisses his feet. She anoints them with the ointment. So she is down at his feet, and she is anointing his feet. She's weeping. She's crying. She is doing this humble, in this humble position of serving Jesus. We've got to stop and recognize this. Does Jesus know who she is? Of course he does. Does the Pharisee know who she is? He does. Because you look at verse 39. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." How are you around sinners? What's going on in your mind? What's it like? I know there's a fine line, right? Let's talk about that a little bit. You know, one of the common things we teach our kids is be careful who you hang around with, right? That's wisdom. Because if you're hanging around with people that do wrong things, the likelihood of you doing those wrong things is higher. It's not a demand of that, but it's higher. But what happens when people who do not know God, who do not care about God, and they want to hang around with you? When your life rubs shoulders with them, when you need to do business with them, when your life intersects, how are you with a sinner? I'm using that term, sinner, because it's in the text here, and it's the way they recognized this woman, and it's very clear that by the use of that term, that she was an outcast of the society. She was somebody that the Jewish people considered very clearly one who did not live for God. She did things in her life that marked her as someone who did not live for God. It was clear. A bold sinner. And here she comes. And Jesus knows who she is. The Pharisee knows who she is. Don't you think Jesus is concerned about his reputation? Especially if she was a prostitute, which is the likelihood that she's probably a prostitute. And she's touching him. Her hair is down. I mean, not covered. And she's wiping his feet. This ointment. Now, this is in public. This is in front of everybody. There's no hiding here. And Jesus, what is he doing here? He is allowing this to happen. Is this for him? Well, in some senses it is, because it is a pointing of the finger to who he is and why he's come. But in a larger sense, I believe this is for her. And he knows that. And this is the amazing love of Christ that supersedes, that sees beyond the sin of this woman in her past and realizes her basic need, and that is forgiveness. Notice something here. She's not coming in propositioning him for sin. She's coming in weeping. Now, we can be so quick to judge folks when they come in. Who are you? Why are you here? When they come into your life. She's weeping, which is very much a sign of what's going on within her heart. Are we ready to minister to those kinds of people? It can be messy and sticky. That's one of the things I believe that God wants to teach us from this. Is we learn and learn, we're watching Jesus, who's being touched by a woman who is clearly a sinner in this society. What is he doing? Where does his mind go? Well, let's find out. Verse 40. Jesus answering said unto him. Now, what's funny is that Luke says answering, but really the man didn't say anything. He was just thinking it himself. but Jesus, you're answering. Don't try to hide your thoughts from God, all right? Little lesson there. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. I have something I need to say to you. All right. He said, Master, say on. I mean, he's not letting on anything. Any thoughts are going on through his mind. But Master Seon, parable coming up, ding, 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 teaching, here we go, verse 41 and 42. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, question, tell me, which of them will love him most? So, story time with Jesus. And these stories have meaning. Jesus is not just blowing off words. Simon, I have something I'm going to ask you. Now, Jesus is engaging this Pharisee. In his heart, in his mind, with the the partiality that he has, he's going to engage him. So what is the parable? Well, you have the creditor, you have two debtors. So in other words, two different people who borrowed money from this one individual. They borrowed different amounts. One borrowed 500 pence and the other 50 pence. So there's a pretty big difference in this. Well, these people who borrowed didn't have any way to pay. Now, what would normally happen in that situation? You'd start getting phone calls. What can we take from you? How can we garnish your wages? You know, all those. And Jesus in this story says the creditor, this is what he does. He forgives them both. He wipes clean their debt. In other words, you don't owe me a dime. You don't have to pay anything back. Now, there is no hint as to why he does this. It's just that he does this. The point of the matter is, which of them will love him most? Love him. Now, love is about relationships, relating. And you have a creditor and debtors, and to be forgiven of your debt, what does that do? That endears you to that one who has forgiven you. And so the question Jesus asks him is, which one will love him most? All right, so in your mind, you're beginning to think about that. And, you know, how would you answer that question? I think we all know how we would answer that question. That's what's beautiful about this, is the answer's so crystal clear. Jesus is leading this man right along. Right into his web of, I want to teach you something, Simon. Simon answers him and says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Almost as if he started to see where Jesus was going. You have answered rightly. Thou hast rightly judged, Jesus said, affirming him. 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Now, that is an important detail in the text, because it puts us in the scene, so that Jesus has been talking with Simon here. Let me tell you the story. Now, who loved him most? And now what he's doing is he's turning to this woman who's at his feet. She's weeping. Surely she would have heard the story as well. But yet he's still talking to Simon. So notice that. He's talking, he's facing the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Why is it important, I believe, to know that he's looking at the woman, but yet talking to Simon? Because in this process, what is he doing? He's ministering to them both. He is affirming what he is seeing in her with his eyes, but he is teaching with his lips, Simon. Well, she's a sinner. Simon, you're a Pharisee. You're well respected in society. You've got a nice house and you can put on a party. She's a sinner. She's got very little. But an alabaster box of ointment she brings. And she is broken and weeping. You're partying. Verse 47. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. It could be translated this way, have been forgiven. It's a perfect passive verb, which means that this is something that has happened in the past, but yet has continuing results. Realize something. Why did the woman come? Why? Why would she come and kneel at the feet of Jesus weeping? God was already at work in her heart. Jesus recognizes her sin. See, don't get this in your mind that Jesus here just, like, sin's not a big deal to Jesus. No. He recognizes her sin. He sees it. He calls it out. Her sins, which are many, he says. She knew that. Everybody around knew that. He recognizes her sins are many, but that just heaps on how wondrous this next statement is. Your sins are forgiven. Listen, what does sin do to us? It is a burden that grows and grows and grows. And without Christ, you become buried. Ever read Pilgrim's Progress? I know there's a movie out that's recent, that's pretty good as well. And in that you it depicts well that burden, right? And it grows and it grows and it grows. But without Jesus Christ, you have no relief, nothing, no freedom. And so therefore, your sins are forgiven was an answer that breathed life into this woman who was a sinner. This verse, I believe, is probably the key to this passage. Her sins, which are many, verse 47, are forgiven or have been forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. There was a mindset in society, in the Jewish town, that, hey, I'm not as bad as she is. I'm not as bad as you are. And you had this ranking of yourselves based on outward appearances. And so therefore some weren't considered bad, and others were the worst. Jesus wants people to recognize their sin and to recognize they need forgiveness. Simon, you need to recognize you need forgiveness. Woman, you're here and it's clear. You know you're a sinner. You're weeping. Your sins are forgiven. They have been forgiven. You have loved much. And he says unto her, verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, your faith hath saved you. Go in peace. Do you take a deep breath for her? Do you feel the joy? Do you feel the peace that would flood her heart? And this is the state, the sad state of many people in our world today. This was the state that you and I were in before we met Jesus Christ. We were blind and groping along the walls, like it says in Isaiah 59. We couldn't figure it. We couldn't find our way. But God sent a Savior. God sends a Redeemer. And this one is Jesus. Your faith. Your faith. What faith? How did she show faith? She came. She's weeping. And there's no record of her saying anything. But did she say something? It's clearly Jesus heard her. He heard her faith. She came to him. And she is weeping because she knew who she was. And she knew no way out but through Jesus. And that's who Jesus is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Forgiveness of sin is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your faith has saved you. This woman's saved. Saved. We throw that word around a lot as Christians and in the church, saved. But do you realize what this means for her? Jesus Christ says her sins are forgiven. She is now saved because of her faith. She's believed in him. She is saved. Go in peace. She is at peace with God. She's at peace with God. Are you at peace with God tonight? I mean, I know everybody. I know everyone here, but not everyone might have peace with God. And perhaps God might want to use this story, this account of this woman and Jesus and this Pharisee. Don't forget him. To help us remember the importance of faith, the need for salvation, and the glorious fruit that salvation brings of peace. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans tells us. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, and what a joy it is to learn from you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.